Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 46. We began our time of worship with a call to worship from the last stanza of this chapter, and now we've sung the text that we're going to look at. And now I want to ask God to help us as we read through this and look for a word from God for our souls. Psalm chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You, the God of Jacob, the God who is our mighty fortress, our refuge, a strong tower, the one to whom we run to hide and for protection. And Father, everything that can be said, all that this psalm is saying can't be covered in one message. And so I pray that You will tailor for our ears the words that we need to wrestle with this morning, and that we will emerge with a confidence in Your strength that is increasingly moving us to submit to You in worship, and is also regularly causing our fears to cease. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What causes you to be anxious? What stirs up your fear and anxiety? Or maybe I can ask it this way: in what do you tend to place your confidence? A good diagnosis for that, you know, when you say, "Well, I don't really know what my confidence is in," you can think about this question: if I lost this, or if this happened to me, I would fall apart. Life would crumble for me. If you can fit whatever you fill that blank in with, that gives you a good sense of what your confidence is. And my aim for you this morning out of this message is to have your confidence so rooted in God, who is our strength, that you find your heart being more and more submitted to Him in worship, and also you find your fears being allayed. I don't think it's possible to say, okay, trust God, stop being afraid. Boom. And you wave a wand and suddenly your condition is fearless. I'm not sure that that's or possible, even in this life. But I am convinced that you can see a trend in your heart to see your fears decreasing and being set aside, and your confidence in God, your sense that the God who is the strength of the universe is providing for you, that He is the foundation of your confidence. So my aim for you today is to be convinced, to believe that the more God who is your strength, is the foundation of your confidence for every part of life, that you will see your fears decreasing. Now, there are right fears and right anxieties. Paul had an anxiety for the church. You know, so there are right fears and anxieties and things like that to happen, but there are tons of sinful ones, right, that paralyze us or rule our hearts or hijack our hearts. And my aim for you today is to have your confidence so rooted in the strength of God and that the things that tend to hijack your heart lose their effect on you. Okay? So in thinking about that, I'd like for you to see that there are three stanzas in this psalm. The first stanza is a call to see or to recognize the strength of God. The second stanza is an example of God's strength. And the third is a call for you to bow before Him, to submit, to stop with your rebellion that sometimes is expressed in having your confidence in the wrong things, and submit to God in worship. So let's think first about a declaration of the strength of God. And to see that is, again, remember the goal in this is not just to go, wow, God's strong, but to have a shifting foundation for confidence. I want you to be convinced that God is big enough for you to put all of your confidence in. His strength is enough to bear the weight of everything that you need. So the psalmist begins with these two statements: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When Martin Luther wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he based it mostly on this hymn, on this psalm. And Psalm 46 is said to be Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And he wrote about this psalm saying, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." So Luther saw this first statement and this psalm as a whole saying that God is our protection from evil. That's what I hear this rising up out of this first phrase. God is our refuge and strength. When the text says that God is a refuge, it refers to a place of safety to which a helpless person can run. And when the psalmist wrote this, I'm fairly certain that he had in mind the rocky hills and caves and crags and things that were around them, because it was a habit of people who were in some kind of trouble to run to those hills and to find a place in a rocky crag or a cave or a place where they could hide and be protected from their enemies. And so here the psalmist is saying that protection that you sometimes find that you so desperately need because you are helpless for whatever reason, that protection is found in God and God alone. He's making a statement that of exclusivity. God is your exclusive protection from evil. And at the same time, saying that God and only God is the refuge from evil and that He protects us from evil may ring a little bit hollow in some of your ears because of your experience with evil. Maybe you've been sinned against grievously by someone. You walk about in a world where evil is happening all the time. Just this week, I read an article about abortion in China. And the officials there are willing to recognize that there are probably 15 million abortions performed every year. But the more realistic figure is in the range of 30 million. 30 million babies' lives taken. And as I say that, if you're a woman in our midst, and it is likely that you're here who has had an abortion in the past, I'm not saying this to heap guilt on you. We have a gentle Savior who forgives you and will help you to be restored. And so the goal of this is not to say that you are the one on whom wrath should fall. But this picture, and you know maybe better than all, this picture of a care of a way to treat an unborn baby is a picture of the evil in our world and the evil that's perpetrated against people, maybe just like you. And so the psalmist goes on to say, not only is God our protection from evil, but God is our provision when evil occurs. A very present help in trouble. The language here could be, according to the marginal reading, that God is a well-proven help in time of trouble. That time and time again, He has shown Himself to be the God who comes near to His people and who engages them and enters their time and space in real ways in the midst of their trouble to sustain them in those experiences when they taste and are touched by the evil that's in our world. And so He establishes this strength and this foundation. And then the word therefore in verse 2 is what gives us this result. Because you believe. And my aim for you this morning is to be convinced that God is a source of strength, the source of strength that can bear up under all that you need in this life. That He is the one who you can look to and say, and because God, these things are true about you, because this is who you are, I will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now you may be tempted to say at this point, you know, I've never experienced mountains moving into sea, and I live a long way from the ocean, and so all this poetic language makes me think this is no more than just a poem. That it's flowery language that dresses God up, but I don't know about this because my experience is not this. Well, we do remember that the Psalms are poetry, and that poetic language is used, and figures, and metaphors and those kinds of things. And so it's helpful to know that and realize it. But let me ask you, can you think of much worse than the earth melting away? I mean, do you have something worse to bring to the table after the earth has melted into the sea? I know that's maybe not your particular experience, but let me encourage you to understand that this kind of language is used so that you can understand that everything less than that is included. In fact, I think that this poetic language is used to tell us the extent of God's strength and provision and help is both near, close to you, but it is also of cosmic proportion. That even though the very creation begins to come apart, God is in control, and we need not fear. And so, when I say, what is your confidence in? I'm saying, what is it that you're looking to for stability? If the very thing, you know, if the very ground on which you walk, if the very thing that stabilizes your life is taken away, is your confidence so rooted in God that you will not fear? That's what the psalmist is calling us to. He's calling us to see that God is so strong that we can have Him as our foundation of confidence, and that as a result, our fears can be decreasing and decreasing. So how should this shape and orient your heart? What is God calling you to do in response to Him with regard to your attitudes, to the places where you have vested your hope, to the things or the people to which you look for stability and security and help? What's God calling you to in your heart with regard to those things? In case you want to see some proof, we look to verses 4 through 7, where we see an example of the strength of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now let me parenthetically say, just step aside and say, I think that from our study Several weeks ago in Revelation chapter 21, when we see the new heavens and the new earth is equated with the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and then in verses 9 through 11 in Revelation 21, John says, in the vision, God told him, come here, let me show you the bride. Let me show you my bride. And then he showed him the city. I think this is the people of God pictured. And so I think this is a reason why we need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And maybe we'll hear about more of that in Bible study this morning. But I think he's starting to talk here ultimately about the people of God. But this is a real account of real people writing real words, you know, and so I think it also reflects on a real event, a historical event. And I think that event is found in 2 Kings. And if you are inclined to do that, I'm going to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and just remind you of this event to which I think this psalm is pointing. As the psalmist says, have confidence in this God. See this God as the strong provider of your every need. See this God as your refuge and strength, a very present help. This is the kind of thing this God can do. It's what comes in verses 4 through 7. And he goes on to describe how God subdues an enemy and how he comes to help his people at dawn. And I think he's talking about this text in 2 Kings. Now, I'll try to summarize this. I'm not going to read two chapters of Old Testament to you right now. But remember that the people of God were split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom called Samaria or Israel. The southern kingdom called Judah. Remember, in the southern kingdoms where Jerusalem was. The king of Assyria has already whipped up on and conquered and taken off into exile many people from the northern kingdom. And now the king of Assyria, a fellow named Sennacherib, is pressing on the southern kingdom. And he's come in on the western side of Judah, and he laid siege against a city called Lachish. And they carried off all those people. They broke down their fortresses and barriers and walls and things and carried those people away. And that's a town about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The king of Judah, or the southern kingdom, is named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a godly and faithful king, about the best king that they've had for 300 years since the rule of David. Hezekiah went through the region and restored proper worship among the people of God. He tore down places of false worship and false gods and false altars and those kinds of things and caused those things to cease. He is pointing the people back to a right relationship to God. He's a faithful man in so many ways. But here he is ruling in Judah. His home is in Jerusalem, and he sees them coming. These guys are like as far away as from here to Tallahassee or Tuskegee, maybe. Might be a better picture. Okay? They're close. And he gets frightened. He's worried about what's going to happen because the Assyrians have been going and marching their way through the northern areas and just conquering one strong walled city after another. And he sees the same thing happening to them. In fact, Sennacherib sends some rulers of his kingdom to Jerusalem, and he begins chatting with the people on the wall and some of the representatives of Hezekiah. And he says, we're going to do the same thing to you that we've done to all these other people. And Hezekiah buckles under the pressure, and he begins to try to open negotiations with Sennacherib. Hezekiah had been, in effect, rebelling against Sennacherib, and now he says, I'm sorry, we never should have done that. Never should have rebelled against you. We should have been doing what you said all along. What can we do to have peace with you? And Sennacherib said, send me a bunch of money. And so Hezekiah began to strip the gold that was overlaid on the doors of the temple and tries to dig up money from all over the place. And he ships it to Sennacherib. And then Sennacherib says, you know what? I don't respect a man who tries to gain peace by words. I'm gonna kill you anyway. Here we come. And Hezekiah runs to the Lord ultimately. And I want to show you in chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. Did I say chapter 14? No. Chapter 19, verses 14 and following. Hezekiah has received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now this letter that's been sent to him by Sennacherib says, in effect, just like I've done to all the other kingdoms, I'm going to do to you. And you're crazy for trusting your God because He's the one who sent me to punish you. And he begins to mock God. In fact, he even says, communicates to Hezekiah, because you tore down all these altars and places of worship, your God is angry with you and I'm here at His command to punish you. And your best hope right now is to turn your back on that God and trust me. Do you hear? Do you hear how this man who thinks he's a God is hijacking the heart of Sennacherib and calling for his confidence to be shifted away from the one true God to him? And I think I put in your notes, you know, what do the actions of Sennacherib betray about his confidence? And then for some meditation time this afternoon, how have the actions and words of your own life this week betrayed what your confidence is in? It's a place for you to just kind of work some this afternoon and think about. Because what we see Hezekiah doing in trying to negotiate with Sennacherib and trying to send money to him and apologizing for trying to stand up and be the man God called him to be, you know, he's lost his confidence and misplaced it. So in verse 14, he gets this letter and Hezekiah goes up to the house of the Lord and he spread the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You, O Lord, are God alone. Well, that's an awesome text. It's a picture of a man who's come to his senses and he's gone, oh no, what am I doing? It's true that they've been going around and whipping up on every other nation, but it's because they have false gods. And I realized I was about to shift my allegiance to a false god. You, God alone, are able to save Your people. You, God alone, are the strong one who is able to deliver us. And then notice his motive. Even his motives have cleaned up. He says, do this so that all the kingdoms may know that You, O God, are God alone. Now, go back to Psalm 46. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you the end of the story, didn't I? So what happened? Well, in the rest of Psalm 19, God speaks through Isaiah, and He says, the days of Sennacherib are over. Sennacherib thinks he's a god, and he's been going around destroying all these other kingdoms and their gods, and he thinks he's doing what he wants to. All this time, he's been a tool in my hand. He doesn't even realize that he's been doing what I predetermined that he would do. And so God has been pouring out wrath on rebellious, pagan, refusing to worship Him people. And He's been using Sennacherib to do it. And He goes on to say that Sennacherib is going to go home and that within his own household, a sword will kill him. The next morning, when Sennacherib wakes up and when Hezekiah and all of his people wake up, they discover that an angel of the Lord has gone through the camp of Sennacherib at night, one angel, and killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's warriors. And he has wiped out their entire force. And Sennacherib gets up and goes home and is later killed by his own sons, by the sword. And also, God tells His people through Isaiah that their fruitfulness is going to return, that He will sustain them. Even though they are a remnant and they are small, the days of fruitfulness will return. Now go back to Psalms 46 and look at verse 5. Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. I love Scripture and the way that it just is tied together from beginning to end because of the God who is ruling and reigning over all of these circumstances. The nations rage, verse 6 says, the kingdoms totter, He utters His voice and the earth melts. God speaks and brings the creation into existence, and He speaks and all of His enemies and even the earth is melted away. This is the God with whom we have to do, brothers and sisters. This is the God who can bear the weight of your concerns and your anxieties and your fears. This is the God in whom you can have confidence. Now, as we're kind of pulling some of this together and finishing up, notice in this last section that there is a call to submit to God in worship. Look at verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So all the perceived instruments of war that project power, spears and chariots in particular, He takes all those things and He just burns them, tosses them aside. And then He says, commands in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Now, this is not a call to quiet contemplation so much as it is a call to submit all worrying, rebelling senses to this one God. And in terms of some practical application, I would say that what we're hearing about is a God who calls us to submit to Him as our King. And when we are fearful and sinfully fearful and anxious, that we are displacing Him as the King in whom we can have confidence and to whom we should submit so that we can have confidence in someone or something else. And those things become our God. And He is saying, stop it. Turn your heart to Me. Submit your heart to Me. I am God. I am the one who causes wars to cease. I am the one who rules over the universe. And the destruction and the wrath that He brings that's described here is a wrath against the rebellion and the sin of turning against Him and rejecting Him as God and King. And there is no escaping this reality. There is no way to go someplace and hide and pretend that you can live in your rebellion against this King. There's no negotiating a peace with Him. Well, God, I didn't do right. What can we work out? Or can we make a deal? There's no negotiating peace with God. There's no somehow giving something back to Him to buy our way out of trouble. But, look back to verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the people of God. There is a river. And I cannot help but think about Jesus standing up at the festival and saying, is anyone thirsty? Shouting out over the crowds and the noise. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink and never thirst again. I cannot help but thinking about Revelation 22 that says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent the angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Brothers and sisters, you have every reason to look to Christ with confidence that he will not only be your refuge and your protection from the wrath of God, but that he has come near to you to strengthen you to walk with God. And so we see this provision that God is making. And so when you say, I am so afraid. I am afraid every time I try to share the gospel. I'm afraid of what people will think of me. I'm afraid of how they're going to respond or what might happen. We can look to God who is ruling and reigning in even that situation. When you are afraid that you will never have victory over sin, a particular sin that seems to be a besetting sin, it keeps coming back and gnawing at your life and crumbling the foundations of your walk with God and your relationship with people, and you think, I'm never going to escape. No, take refuge in God. Find your strength in God. Look to Him to make a provision. There is a stream who is giving you life so that you can be free from that death that sin brings. I'm afraid of what the future holds. I'm afraid about my job. I'm afraid about my children and grandchildren and what's going to happen. I'm afraid of the wars that are going on and the turmoil in Iraq and around the world. Have you heard that there's an Ebola victim coming? I'm afraid it's going to break out and you know, you can just go crazy. And God is saying, look to me. Look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Look to God, who is Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, coming with a sword in His mouth to bring justice in all the world. And because He died and went back to the Father, He has sent God the Holy Spirit to help you until He returns. And look, a concrete reminder that Jesus died and secured for you forgiveness of sin. And that He has indeed given to you His Holy Spirit to nurture you and to strengthen you and to enable you to walk with Him. Look, a reminder that you can by faith receive the body and blood of Christ in the new covenant and the provision for you. How good is our God. I want you to be able to have confidence that God is strong and able to help you so that your heart is more and more turned towards Him in worship and increasing worship, and so that your fears are decreasing. And I think this is a part of that. So would you, as a baptized believer, express your faith by sharing in the supper and ask God to help you to believe that He is God who can bear up under the weight of all that you need this day. Let's pray together, and then we'll share in the supper. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for a psalm of confidence that strengthens us in days when sometimes things around us are not very stable, or when there are things that happen to us that cause us to doubt and fear and worry. Oh God, our heart attitudes need to be adjusted and changed. And we can say with our heads and our mouths, yeah, we believe these things to be true. But oh God, what do the attitudes of our hearts and the actions of our lives betray? Father, help us to be transformed this day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.